We're going to continue going through this chapter that we have been in since the beginning of the year. I'm going to begin by reading verse 22. I'm going to read up to verse 34. This is the word of the Lord. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit to guide us in understanding your word, and so we pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, that takes place in verses 1 to 14, 15, he then sends his disciples on ahead of him across the Lake of Galilee, across the sea. It's what it's called, the sea in our text. And they go on ahead of him. And remember, as we saw last week, he joins them after walking on the water and going into the midst of the storm. And that walking on the water is verses 16 to 21. Well, evidently, there were a lot of people that remained on the other side. This would have been the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had broken the bread and where he had fed the multitudes. And evidently, a bunch of people remained there. And the people that didn't remain evidently went back home and told their friends what had happened. So some of their friends got in boats to come over to the other side to see what was going on. And they're all looking for Jesus. They're trying to figure out where he is, because this was a pretty extraordinary miracle after all. And they can't find him where he was, and they know that there had been one boat there, and they saw the disciples had gotten in the boat, and they had gone, but they didn't see Jesus get in the boat, so they don't know where he is. So the text begins with them seeking Jesus. They're looking to find Jesus somewhere. And finally, they get back to the other side. They get back to Capernaum, which at this time in Jesus' ministry has become sort of like his headquarters. This is his hometown now, the place where he's going to minister from. And they find him at Capernaum, and they begin to ask him a series of questions, which the rest of the chapter, well, at least till verse 59, begin to unpack, a series of questions in which Jesus is interacting on this particular topic. And the implications of those answers will play out all the way through the rest of the chapter. And they begin to dialogue with him in terms of who he is and how did he get there and what's going on. And chapter 6 of John contains some of the most important Christology of the entire Bible. I mean, there's some pretty deep theological truths that come to the surface here. And this begins it all, this whole seeking Jesus, this whole looking for who Jesus is and where he came from. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at three major questions that these people ask Jesus, and then we'll look at his response to them. But the first question, after all this searching and finally finding him at Capernaum, is in verse 25, when they found him, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" you know, which is kind of like saying, when did you get, not, they're not asking, what time did you get? They're asking, how did he get here? We know you didn't get in the boat, and we walked around, and we didn't see you, and now here you are. How did you get here? Now, think about this. The answer to that question is actually extraordinary, because if Jesus would have answered the question, how did I get here? Well, let me tell you how I get here. There was a wave, there was a storm out on the sea, but I was out walking on the water, and then I was walking on the water. I saw my disciples in a boat, and then I got in the boat with them, and as soon as I got in the boat with them, the boat that we were in got here to Capernaum. That's how I got here. I mean, Jesus would have actually, if he was answering the question, would have said he walked on water in verse 19, and he suspended the rules, the laws of time and space in verse 21, and that's how I got here. And that would have been an extraordinary answer. But Jesus, interestingly enough, doesn't even answer the question of when he got there or how he got there. Instead, he tells them two things. The first thing he tells them is that they are seeking him for the wrong reason. That's what he says in verse 26, truly, truly, and whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he's really emphasizing the point. Some translations will say verily, verily, some will use other things, but truly, when you repeat the word like that, he's saying, look, this is really, really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, the reason you're looking for me is because I fed your empty stomach. I made you feel good. I gave you some nutrition. And because of that, you want more of it. I don't know. But you're here because of some physical need that you think I can provide for you. He says, you're not here because of the signs that I've been performing. Now, Jesus has been performing a number of signs. He turned water into wine. He healed all kinds of people. He's done some extraordinary things. Many of them aren't even recorded in the first part of John. Obviously, feeding 5,000 people was a miracle, and that was a sign. And a sign in the book of John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. A sign in the book of John means that the miracle that is performed is designed to point you to something else. In other words, the miracle isn't just about a miracle. The miracle is actually a message pointing you in a different direction. It has a different meaning. And Jesus says, you don't get the meaning. You're not understanding why I'm doing these miracles. You're just getting the miracles, and you're here because of what I can do or what I can give you or what I can perform. Now, it got me thinking, this question, is it possible that we can seek Jesus for the wrong reasons? Is it possible that we can follow him or say we're following him for the wrong reasons? Many years ago, I was in Haiti, and I was surprised to find out, we were ministering in a church down there, I was surprised to find out that many of the young men in the church wanted to be pastors. And then the missionary told us, oh yeah, the young men want to be pastors. You know why? Because pastors have a job in Haiti. Because pastors get a regular source of income, and they have food to eat. And usually pastors get a house to live in. He said most young men in Haiti don't have that. So they want to be pastors so they can get food, so they can have a job, so they can live in a house. Probably not the right reason to be a pastor. But some evangelism is like that as well. People will get up and they'll preach a sermon and they'll say something like this, that if you come to Jesus, all will be well. Come to Jesus and he will fix your life and he will fix your marriage and he will fix your empty bank account and he will solve all of your problems if you just turn them over to him and come to him. But what if that isn't true? What if Jesus didn't come into the world to fix what was wrong in your life? What if Jesus came into the world to fix what was wrong with you? What if Jesus came to fix your internal problems, not your external problems? And see, this is the problem with the crowd. They're focused on the external, they're focused on the tangible, and they're not focused on the physical. Here's the interesting thing. If Jesus came into the world to fix you, then sometimes the process of fixing you is really, really difficult and painful. I mean, when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, look, you got cancer and you're going to die if we don't operate, we got to cut it out to you. That procedure of fixing what is wrong with you is extremely uncomfortable. It's extremely painful. And it takes sometimes a long time before you ever really do feel healthy again. But sometimes it's necessary, and which is why people do not want to focus on the thing that's wrong with me. They want to focus on all these other things that are wrong out there, because fixing me sometimes is hard, and it's difficult, and it's uncomfortable, and it's painful. So this is the first thing Jesus says to them. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons. You want me to solve these external problems that you have. You know, working for food is a hard thing, so you want me to fix that problem, but you've totally missed the point of why I've come. The second thing he tells them then is this, in verse 27, he says to them that they should not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures into eternal life. This is the point that he's playing. By the way, there's a play in this passage, you may have noticed it, on the word do or on the word work. What do you do? This is what you need to do. This is what God does. This is the work you should do. And that word keeps being played back and forth. But the point Jesus is making here is that you need to work for the food that endures unto eternal life, not for the food that simply perishes. Jesus fed the multitudes. They ate the food. They collected what was left over. But all of that food perished. It didn't last very long. In fact, it only satisfied the aching of their stomach for a day. Everything perishes. The tangible things in life perish. The food goes into the body. The body digests it. It perishes. The body itself will eventually perish. But the soul is a completely different thing, isn't it? Because the soul of a man or soul of a woman doesn't perish. It goes on to eternity. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Be concerned about feeding your souls, not about feeding your body. Be concerned about what will last for eternity, not simply the thing that will last for the temporal in the here and now. And in eternity, these are the kinds of things that last. Character lasts throughout all of eternity. And character to God matters more than comfort. Righteousness will last through all of eternity. And righteousness matters more to God, and ultimately more to you than success. Holiness will last through all of eternity, and holiness matters more to God and ultimately to you than happiness. And yet, how much of our time is spent on trying to be happy? Knowing God matters through all of eternity. Knowing who God is, knowing what God is, knowing God's name will matter throughout all of eternity. And it will matter more than any security. It will matter even more than if you know whether or not where your next paycheck is coming from. And this is what Jesus is saying. Focus on these things. What does it say in Micah chapter 6, verse 8? What does the Lord require thee? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, humility, last for eternity. Everything else fades away. Now notice what he says in verse 27, that the work they are to do is actually a gift that they are to receive. It's kind of interesting. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So on the one hand, he says it's a work. On the other hand, he says it's a gift. Why does he say it's a gift? Well, because only God can give us righteousness. Remember, righteousness will matter throughout all of eternity, and it can only come from God. Only his righteousness is the righteousness that will make us right before him, and it can only come to him from God. Holiness will matter throughout all of eternity, but only God can make us holy. Knowing God will matter throughout all of eternity, but only God can reveal himself to us and can help us understand who he is. That itself has to come from God. He has to give us that. Character will matter throughout all of eternity, but only God can change the nature of our hearts and make us into new people. Only God can do that. And so what he says, the Son of Man will give you, focus on the things that God will give you, that the Son of Man will give you. And so Jesus' answer to the first question, when did you come here has nothing to do with when or how he got there, and has everything to do with the things that will matter throughout all of eternity. He said, focus on those things. The second question they ask him is in verse 28. The question is actually really simple, because Jesus has just said to them that they must focus on, they must work on the things that will matter for eternity. And then he says to them, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? All right, you told us we had to do something. We had to focus on eternity. We had to focus on the things that matter. All right, what is it that we got to do in order to be focused on those things? And the answer is actually remarkably simple. The work of God is that you believe in him he has sent. The work of God is that you believe in him who he sent. He says that in verse 29. The book of John never uses the word faith. It uses the word believe instead. And believe is simply the verbal form of the noun faith. In Greek, that's all that's going on here. So John is constantly using the word faith, but he's using it in the verbal form that we translate belief. Now, to have faith in something, and that's what he means here. When he says you must believe, he means you must have faith in the one that God has sent. Now, in order to have faith in someone, that means that we trust them, or that means that we follow them, or that means that we're devoted to them. If you trusted me with your life or with your possession, you trusted my words, you would pay attention to them, you would listen to them, or you would be willing to give me something, you know, that I could take care of for you. You would entrust that thing to me. It involves following. It involves devotion. It involves. And the greater level of faith, the greater devotion it requires. And it requires faith, not in a thing, but faith in a person. Believe in him, the text says, whom God has sent. In other words, believe in Jesus. Believe in me is what he's really saying. You have to believe in me if you want to do the works that God has said. You have to put your faith in me. You have to trust me. You have to depend upon me. You have to look to me for guidance and for health, for strength, for endurance, for wisdom, for all of those things. That's what it means to have faith. And that's the work of God. The work of God is for you to believe in the one who he has sent. Now, at some level, the people do believe. They believe in verse 14, for example, that Jesus is the prophet. That's what they said. They believe in verse 15 that he should be their king, because that's why Jesus goes to the mountain. He tries to escape them, making him king. They believe that he should be followed in some way. After all, that's why they've been running all around the Sea of Galilee, trying to find him in verse 24. But as we saw the other week, these beliefs that the people have are beliefs on their terms and not on Jesus' terms. They wanted their kind of prophet. And they wanted their kind of king, and they wanted their kind of leader, and that wasn't the leader that Jesus came to be. What Jesus is saying is that you need to believe on the Jesus whom God has sent, and the Jesus that God has sent is the Son of God who came to suffer and die. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried and put in the grave for 3 days, and then he arose again, and then he ascended into heaven. That's the God. That's the Jesus. That's the one you must believe in. And here's the thing, people didn't want to believe in that kind of Savior. After all, who wants to believe in a dying Savior? Who wants to believe in a Savior that has to die for his people? Much rather to believe in a different kind of king, much rather to believe in a different kind of prophet, one that's strong, one that's powerful, one that can overwhelm the enemy. But that wasn't the kind of person Jesus came to be. And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. And that would be, Jesus says, that would be me. Well, that's the second question they ask him. What must we do? But now there's a third question in verse 30. All right, since we have to believe, basically is what they're saying here. Look at what they say. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? And as if Jesus needs a little help in answering the question, they give him an answer. They said, you know, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven. So they're sort of like saying, you know, Jesus, if you would just do that multiplying the bread thing every day, that would keep us from having to go to the store and buy groceries, and that would keep us from having to have a job, and that would keep us from having to have plant vegetable garden and grow our own food. Boy, we could save a lot of time. It'd be pretty convenient. And you know, Lord, Jesus, if you just did that every day, if you just did that miracle, then maybe we could believe in you. They quote the Old Testament, or they paraphrase it. He gave them bread from heaven. They quote that in the question that they're asking. The he actually refers to Moses. It was Moses who was the leader of Israel when the bread was multiplied, when manna came up from the ground. And it's called bread from heaven because the bread, the manna, technically, if you read Exodus, it really comes up from the ground, but the point is that it was really God directing things in a miraculous way. And so heaven is a sort of a euphemism for God. It's the bread that God sent us directly while we were in the universe, or while we were in the wilderness, rather. And if Jesus would just be like a super, super duper Moses, then maybe we could believe in him and maybe we could follow him. Which raises an interesting question. Why did they need a sign when they just had a sign? Why did they need food again and again and again and again? Wasn't once enough? Wouldn't one healing have been enough of a sign? Wouldn't one transformation of a sick person made well would have been enough? Evidently it isn't. And Jesus corrects them again, and this time he tells them three important things. Starting with verse 32, again, he says, truly, truly, to make that point, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in this, he tells them three things. He tells them, first of all, or he corrects them in three things. He says, first of all, the bread in the wilderness did not come from Moses, it came from God. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. You're emphasizing Moses' works. You're emphasizing Moses' faithfulness to God, and that's not the point. The point is God did it. Moses didn't do it. The second thing he said to him is the same God who gave Moses the bread then is giving you the bread now. Did you notice that the verb form changes to the present tense in verse 32? Moses gave you the bread from heaven, that's past tense, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives. He's talking now, he goes talking in the present tense. In other words, the bread that was available back then is every bit as available to you today. The thing that the bread symbolized back then is now available to you in reality today. And the third thing he's telling them is that the bread is in a person. Because what he says in verse 33, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the bread. The bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven. And again, he's talking about himself. He's implying that the true bread, the true manna, which feeds not the body but feeds the soul, is actually wrapped up in a person, and the person's name is Jesus Christ. Of course, in verse 34, then, they buy it, at least to some extent, and they say, sir, give us this bread always. And finally, Jesus gets right to the point in verse 35, and we'll talk about this more next week, but he gets right to the point in verse 35, and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We want this bread. And then Jesus says, then you want me. I am the bread. Now here's what's interesting about John chapter 6. Jesus comes right out and says, I'm talking about me. The thing you want is me. The thing that can give you eternal life is me. Look to me. And then he begins to unpack what it means to look to Jesus, and he begins to unpack what it means to be the bread of life. And by the time we get to the end of John chapter 6, you know what's happening? Tons of people are walking away from Jesus. They're not coming to him. They're going away from him. And the crowd gets smaller and smaller. And finally, it gets so small, it gets down to the disciples. And he turns to them and he says, what about you? Are you going to leave too? That's how small the crowd gets. Because you see, evidently, what happened was the people really didn't want that bread that would lead to eternal life. They just wanted their problems fixed. They just wanted life to be a little better. They just wanted had bread that was going to feed their stomachs. They wanted physical bread after all. Well, what about you? Do you want Jesus to do something for you, or do you want him to do something to you? Do you want what Jesus can give you? Jesus could give you lots of stuff. He's got that power. But do you want what he really wants for you, which is to transform you and to change you into a person who will live forever in his presence? You see, the goal of God for us is to change us and is to transform our lives. And here's the extraordinary thing about God. He is willing to make our lives difficult and uncomfortable in order for that to happen, because that is the primary goal of our Savior, is to give us new hearts, to give us new life, to give us new joy, to give us a new happiness that will last throughout all of eternity and just won't be satisfied in the few moments of this present and temporal life. Do you want what Jesus can do for you, or do you want the transformation he can do to you? And that's the thing, that's the question I think he's posing to these people. And it's a good question to consider for our own hearts. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would transform us. We pray that you would change us. We pray that you would change our world. But in order to do that, we know you have to first change our hearts. So continue to do that good work in us, that we might be all that you've called us to be. Continue to give us a desire for the bread that will last throughout all of eternity, and continue to take away our desire for the bread that will only satisfy us for the moment. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.